Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Hey, so thankful for being able to partner. I'm thankful as a pastor that we don't just say, hey, come catch part of the vision of what we're doing. Our job is to be a two-way street and say, what's God saying to you that you can do that we can have influence in? That's the point. The point is, how do we do this together? And you may not be a person in here who's been affected by dementia, Alzheimer's. My family has been. And so I know a little bit about what these ladies are talking about. And you may not have been, but you may catch part of what they're talking about and say, you know what, I can give. I know all of you have junk drawers. Some of you have more than one. They're all over the house. You need to clean those things out. You need to bring them in the next week, next 10 days, bring them in and see if these ladies can use it. You need to do this anyway. Right? Yes. Have you seen your junk drawer? Yes. Yeah, there's some chair. Anyway, hey, on October 5th, it's next Wednesday, I have a friend of mine that's coming in. His name's Chuck Stecker. Chuck is a retired Army sergeant. He's also has been a Promise Keepers speaker. He's a guy that is coming because we believe in the next generation. We believe in something that's kind of countercultural to how we've been raised in America, but the Father's blessing, the blessing of taking a young man and a young woman and putting them into adulthood intentionally. Because culturally, we're confused on when do our kids, our students become adults. And I don't think we're, as a church, should be the ones that are being influenced. I think we should set culture. I think we should set what is being influenced. And we should be the ones that are leading in the example of so many things, not just in this. And so on Wednesday, October 5th, we're making every effort. Small groups don't happen that night. We're inviting you to come in to be here this intro night, kind of hear Chuck's heart, hear what's happening for that weekend, the 8th and the 9th. It's going to be a really good. No students will be in here. They'll be separate. It'll be primarily those 20 and older that will be in here. For that time. So I'm inviting you, I'm encouraging you, I'm pushing you. If I have to bring you here myself, I will do that, depending on how big you are. No matter what, I think it's very important that you're here, and so I'm asking you to mark your calendars for that. I know your lives are busy, but let's be real. We're not busy. We're people that have priorities. Yes? We prioritize whatever we want. And so if we're too busy, it's because our priorities are out of whack. Too much? Too soon? I'm not even in my message yet. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for today. The day that you made, God, thank you for every person that's here. I pray, God, these next couple minutes, that our hearts are turned towards you. God, that you are the great revealer of truth. And God, I pray that the truth would be revealed to us. The truth of your word. The truth of who you are, the truth of where we're living. God, not in a condemning way, not in a judging way, but in a loving, graceful, mercy way that you'd reveal that to us. God, I'm asking you to make us uncomfortable today. I'm asking you to push us, to stretch us. I'm asking you to challenge us. I'm asking you to take us to another place today. God, that is my prayer for us on this Sunday morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I mean, we're in the middle of a series called All In. What I'm presenting this weekend, last night, and today, I'm going to tell you, has been I've been most challenged by. I've been most challenged because some of the questions that I've answered over the last year, and I've said yes to, were changes that I needed to make personally, changes that I saw in myself that I needed to make. And I'll tell you this, that when I made some of those decisions, some of the things in my life started unraveling, started changing, started being inconvenienced. Not in the worst thing that has ever happened to me parts, but more in this is different. I've never gone through this. It was new territory, to which I started asking questions like, what do you do in these moments where you can't compare it to some other time in your life? Where you can't go, wow, I've never been here before. I don't know what I'm experiencing. There's a lot of emotion with that. There's a lot of things that God is asking of you. There's a lot of challenge that's happening. Again, there's no comparison. I can't go, well, when I experienced this in 2009, this is how I handled it. It was new emotion. It was new questions. It was deeper places. And I was challenged. And I believe this challenge happened for two reasons. The enemy knew I said yes, and so did God. So I was challenged in that. And let me say it this way. There's two types of sin that grieves God. One sin we get. The other one is harder for us to understand. The sin of commission we understand, because this is doing something that you should not have done. And we get that. It grieves God when we do something that we should not have done. There's also the sin of omission. The sin of omission is simply this is not doing something that you could have or should have done. And there's a difference. We highlight the sin of commission because it's seen. I can experience that in a relationship setting. If I do a sin of commission towards you, I lie to you, I have adultery with your wife, all of those things affect you. The sins of commission. This is me committing a sin and it's affected your life. The sin of omission means I'm being disobedient. It might be that God is telling me to give you a word of encouragement, or God is telling me to pay for one of your bills, or God is telling me to take you out to eat. Those things that He's asking me to do towards you, you don't know that you're missing out because I'm just being disobedient. So it doesn't affect you the same way. It's easier to mask. It's more between me and Jesus. Jesus saying, I'm challenging you and pushing you this way, and I'm just not doing it because I'm inconvenienced, I'm uncomfortable. This is what Jesus' brother James talks about. He says it this way, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. And again, I think we're fixated on the things that we do. And so we say things like, don't do this or don't do that. And we say them to our kids, don't do this, don't do that. But we don't talk about the things that we should do that we just skip over. Most of the time, it's because I'm uncomfortable. Most of the time, it's because I'm inconvenienced. Most of the time, it's built, again, around disobedience. See, if I'm a son or daughter of God, that makes Him my Father. And there's nothing that grieves a parent more. Not with the things that your kids do. They're going to make mistakes. But when you see your son or your daughter and the potential and the God-given gifts that are inside them, and you see them waste or squander those things, or say, you know what, I'm going to be lazy or I'm not going to do this. There's nothing that will affect you more as a parent than to see that in your kids, the potential of what they could be and them choosing something different. And God is no different. He is no different towards you as His son or as His daughter. He is no different when He sees the potential and all that He has for you inside of you, and you say, you know, I don't need to do that. Here's my job as a pastor. Someone told this to me early on as a youth pastor, and I have no problem ever doing this. My job is to comfort the afflicted. And you will be afflicted. But my job is also to afflict the comfortable. That's my job. That's a great job description, isn't it? Hey, love on the people that are hurting and hurt the people are comfortable. Come on. Anybody else? That's fun, right? It's like, how do I hurt these people? No, I'm just kidding. If you're comfortable, something needs to happen. As I said last week, you need a vision from God that makes you so uncomfortable that you understand that God has a purpose for you, that you understand that you can trust Him, that you need to have a huge vision of God. This is what I know I'm called to do, and I trust You in it, and it's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to make you inconvenience. Sin will take you and inconvenience your life more than you ever thought it would, and so will the blessings of God. The blessings of God will inconvenience your life. We've created this mindset that if I follow Jesus, my life is now this great, easy path where it's just rose petals and beauty and nothing hard. And this is following Jesus. That is not real. That is something we've made up to evangelize people. The problem is when their life gets inconvenienced, they bail or they run. And so now their faith is superficial. Their faith is, as long as God has blessed me, my life is awesome. That is not real. Following Jesus, you're going to be inconvenienced. And think about this. The day I married my wife on June 21st, 1997, my life got complicated. Amen. And then he gave me... I was going to say, says a man who's not sitting next to his wife, but he is. Sue hit him. And here's greater. God gave me 4 complications too in my kids. The more the blessings of God happened, the more my life got complicated. And right now, we're going every which way and we're hours doing this and we're pulled in all these directions. Why? Because my kids are complicated. My wife and being married is complicated. It is inconvenienced at times. I hear the more money you make, the more complicated your taxes get. Right? How many times have we prayed, Lord, complicate my life? We don't pray that. We don't pray that because, God, we want the best life now. We want the easy life now. And God says, to follow me is going to be complicated. You're going to be inconvenienced. There's going to be moments where you want to walk away. And there's more complications with that. So we have to pray these things. God, I want to listen to you. You will never experience the power, the joy, the peace that God wants you to experience if you're not willing to be inconvenienced. You'll never recognize those things. I don't have joy unless I understand sorrow. There's no resurrection without a death. Right? Here's what I personally believe. This is for me. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I feel like personally for me, I've not been inconvenienced enough. There's times in my life where I play it too safe. Where I play for the tie instead of the win. Where I'm defensive thinking and not offensively minded. Yes, I get defense wins championships. But God wants us to be on the offense. Matthew chapter 19. Perhaps a familiar story. You have to understand the guy who's writing it. He's a tax collector. He's an outcast. He's a politician. He's not the town favorite. This is Matthew. His parents had different plans for Matthew. No parent says, one day we want to be raised kids that are tax collectors. Tax collectors were hated. They had to go to people's homes, and usually they took more money than they should have. Politicians haven't changed too much, right? Someone came to Jesus, verse 16, with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me what is good? Jesus replied. There's only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and your mother and love your neighbors yourself. He said, I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do? And Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But the young man heard this. When he heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So I'm not going to advocate to you today that Jesus is asking you to go home to your house, to box up everything that you have and give it away. But he is asking you today, what are you willing to give up if I ask you to do something? If I ask you to move away, or I ask you to do something you didn't wasn't part of your plan, or I ask you to go to this college, or I ask you to do this at your school, are you willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to allow God to make you uncomfortable enough to do what he's asked you to do, even though it doesn't make sense to the people around you? It wasn't part of your plan. It wasn't part of the dream that you had. Maybe this is God's dream for you, and it's different. The question is still the same. This man just happened to be rich and have it all, but yet he was still a guy who obeyed all the rules. The problem is he's still, after obeying all of them, something was still missing, so much that he asked Jesus, what must I do? Even though I have it all, even though I've obeyed it all, what must I do? And Jesus told him the one thing that he was unwilling to do. give up things. So you have three ladders on the stage. People are scared that we're here last night because they think I'm going to fall or something. So this first ladder represents, I believe in Jesus, but mostly because of what I'll benefit from Jesus. So this is what this represents. All of us should start here. All of us, this is the easiest ladder to get on because all of us want to go to heaven and all of us want to have a good life. We want Jesus to bless us. We want to be on God's good side. We don't want God to be against us. And so we believe. In fact, the survey says 89% of America believes in God. It believes there's a creator. Only 2.4% believe that there's no such thing, that are atheists. So this is an easy ladder to start on. If there is a God, I want him on my side. I want him to be with me. I want him to bless me. I want him to do all of these things. And Jesus illustrated this. He says, 9 out of 10 people live on this ladder. This is what Jesus was saying. Because this is an easy step. This is all you got to do is believe. And Jesus illustrated this with 10 people. He said it this way in Luke 17. It says, Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem. He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria, and as he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them, and he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting. I don't know how you'll be. I don't know how you would be in this instance. But it says he was shouting, praise God. And he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except the foreigner? And as Jesus asked, said to the man, stand up and go, your faith has healed you. Most of us won't admit this, but this is the faith that we can manage. This is where a majority of us live because I'm not uncomfortable. I'm not inconvenienced. Jesus is more of a genie than he is the Savior. It's more of what I can get from him. Most of us, whether we admit it or not, you read the story, you might be thinking you're the one that comes back, but majority of us are the 9. A majority of us are going, so cool what Jesus did. Peace out. We make deals with God. If you'll do this, I'll do this. That's people living at this place. Faith is a little more shallow. We're not sharing our faith. We're hiding from conversations about Jesus. We're not bold in our faith on this ladder. When we're at this stage, this is where we are. And we're faced with this question, is this even real? Like, is this ladder real? Like, is my faith genuine and real if I'm living in this ladder? And I'll challenge you. I don't know that it is. Because it says, if I'm just believing for the benefit, I believe this is a starting place. I believe we all have to start here. But if I'm here 10 years later, and I'm still not sharing my faith, and when the opportunity to come up and say what God has done, you stay away from it because, man, I don't want to talk about that. Or maybe you're saying, I don't want to talk about that because I don't know the answer to that. Well, the Bible talks about that. You should be able to give the answer for what God has done inside of you. See, it says in James, Jesus' brother says this way, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. I love this. Good for you. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. So let me ask you this. Are the demons followers of Jesus? I think we'd agree on no. Yet it says, even the demons believe. I think this is where we live because this is where I can be comfortable. So I hang out on this ladder. I think I'm a cultural Christian. I think this ladder is also deception. I'm deceived on this ladder. Again, starting point, yes. We need to be here. We need to hang out here. You need to start here. But if you're still here and you're 45 years old and you can remember an experience at camp when you're in high school, yet you're still hanging out on this ladder. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but Don't ask me to share my story of why I believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, I got a testimony, but my personality is I'm a little soft-spoken, so that's not really who I am. Well, I would question whether you really believe. And then you get over to this ladder. And I would say most people move from this ladder to this ladder. Because I think this is the middle of the road ladder. This ladder is, you know, I believe in Jesus enough to give out of my comfort level. Meaning, you know what? I'm glad what God's done in my life. He's blessed me. I'll throw a 20 here and there. I'm going to donate my time for an hour or two a week. I'm going to give a little bit more than I would have here because I've seen the benefits of I might even go on a missions trip on this ladder. But don't ask me to give out of my pocket. You better be doing some fundraisers. Yeah, it is me. If I don't have to change too much, I'll do some of the things that God asked me to do. If it doesn't hurt too much. If it doesn't hurt. But everyone has our limits, right? We all have our limits. The rich young ruler says, I'm willing to go along with the religious rules as long as it doesn't hurt me too much. So we hang out in this ladder. Because this is a safety ladder. This is a high percentage of us ladder. This is us having an encounter with Jesus on a Sunday morning. And so because of that, we live out the rest of the day Sunday. Great, but it never catapults us to going all in. It never catapults us to crossing into the next ladder of going, no, I'm going deeper and farther than I ever have. And if I do, the temptation is always to come back to this ladder. And so something happens in my life and it knocks me down. Life throws me a curveball. I experience death or I experience a job loss, or my bank account isn't where I want to be, so now I'm uncomfortable and I don't have the answers, and so I come down to this place, and this could be a place that catapults me over to ladder three, but most of the time we come back here, or we hang out here, and we say things down here like, well, I don't know that I need the church. I mean, I've only missed once or twice, and I tuned in for 12 minutes on the live stream, so I got what I needed. It was the offering, you guys. That's not tuning in. Here, I don't need people. If I fall from here, I'll be okay. I might sprain an ankle. With my ankles, I might sprain an ankle. You might fall down, but it doesn't hurt that much. Here, same thing. Do I really need someone holding my ladder at this point? Not really. But when I go over to the third ladder, makes Joanne's nervous. Everybody. Anyway. So, a couple weeks ago, I say we very loosely, not we, my wife, is painting our shutters. And we had one of those ladders that, you know, is leaning against the house. And because of our bushes, you know, the ladder is at a really, really good angle. You know what I mean? And so she's painting, and she's painting like this. I'll give you a little visual. It's great. I didn't do this last night. So she's leaning, and she's doing one of these. She looks like a T-Rex, you know? It's like, she's just painting. And I'm down below, supposed to be holding the ladder at the angle that it is, you know? But I'm down there videoing and taking pictures. I'm taking pictures because, you know, just in case we can make some money, you know? She falls. I mean, it might hurt a little bit. I might try to even catch the fall or whatever. But anyway. This is the all-in ladder. This is I'm crossing over from one to two, and I'm coming here, and I'm going all in. I'm willing to give my life for the cause of Jesus. Scriptures that I've read majority of my life are now coming alive. I'm reading them, and they're becoming real. Now, let me say this. When Jesus is talking to the disciples, I think they're on ladder one. I think they're on ladder one going, I'm curious about this Jesus. Nobody else would take us, only this guy. So I'm curious about him. They cross over to ladder two, but then the resurrection happens. And the promise and the gift of the Holy Spirit happens, and they go all in. Because Peter is on ladder two, and a little girl comes up to him and says, aren't you the follower of Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples? And to a little eight-year-old girl, Jesus goes, I don't know the man you're talking about. I don't know who you're talking about. Peter, the man who started Pentecost, the man who boldly stood in front of 3,000 and gave his testimony. Why? Because he crossed over onto this ladder. On that ladder, he was a coward. He was weak. He was not willing to lose his reputation. On this ladder, to an 8-year-old girl, I'm not diminishing kids. I'm not diminishing little, but to an 8-year-old kid around a campfire, you can't say, yes, I'm one of his. Why? Because he's afraid he was going to die too. So my question is, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of going from ladder 2 to 3? What's it going to cost you? Maybe a kid at school is going to say something about you. Maybe a kid at school is going to call you a Jesus. Maybe one of your coworkers is going to think you went crazy. Listen, they're already calling you crazy. You might as well let them call you crazy for Jesus. They already think you are. They don't like your outfits. They don't like what you stand. They don't like that you bring in a 42-ounce from McDonald's. They don't like all the things that you do. You might as well give them something good. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them you're crazy for Jesus. It's okay. It's okay. They're going to think you're crazy one way or the other.
Amen.
Yeah? On this ladder, scriptures like Matthew 16, it says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. If you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Am I willing to lose my life for the cause of Christ? Acts 20, 24 says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord. The work of what? Telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That is all of our responsibility. What is your responsibility? That the people in your life, that you are telling them the wonderful good news of the grace of God. What is the grace of God in your life? The grace of God in your life is you are a screw up. You are a person that have messed this thing up over and over and over again. Yet there's a God that still loves you. This is not a work of God has done these great things in my life because I'm perfect and my hair parts this way and I've been in Sunday school since I was 2. Nobody gives a rip about that. They want to know that you screw up just like them. Tell them you screw up. Stop trying to be perfect around them, because then that explains what the grace of God is. Because then they start looking at your life going, God, if God accepted that guy, surely they're going to take me. That's the story. That's the story, is that not that you're perfect. The story is that, man, you've missed it and God still loves you. That's the story. Can I count my possessions, according to Paul, as a loss? Because Paul says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Listen, no matter what ladder you're on, the goal of our culture, the goal of our world, the goal of the enemy is to knock you off the ladder. If I told you, this is Coach talking to you, but if I told you I know the game plan of the team you're playing against, would you want that? It's an easy question. Would you want the game plan that the other team is going to use to try to beat you? You would say, absolutely, I want to know those things. Well, I'm telling you, the game plan of the enemy is to knock you off the ladder. It's to get you to run. It's to get you to hate the person that is in your life. Let me say this about this ladder. It's hot up here. The higher I go, the harder it gets. The hotter it gets. The more responsibilities I have, the less excuses I can use. The expectation is higher on this ladder. God views you different on this ladder from a trust standpoint. God trusts you on this ladder. Why? Because you've done things that he can trust you with. We don't talk about that. We just want us to come to an altar and say, God, please forgive me. And God's going to go, I trust you now, son. Does that work in the relationships you have? It doesn't. God says, on this ladder, you've proved some things. Here's my problem. This is me personally. I've relied on a God that I don't feel like I got to prove things to. I have to prove things to God. That I'm faithful. That I'm a man of my word. That I'm a man that when he asks me to do something, I'm a. But you know what God does with that? He trusts us more we're irresponsible. It's higher here when you live in this place. I can't make excuses in this place. When I'm at this place, and guess what else I need at this place? I need people around me. Because this ladder is scary. I was kidding. It's part of the illustration. The illustration should be, hey, who's afraid of heights? Come on up. Oh, you're afraid of heights? You raise your hand. That was crazy. I need people when I'm on this ladder more than I did on that first ladder. On the first ladder, I'm going, God, I got this. I'm going to figure this out myself. On this ladder, I have to rely on people. I need you. I need you to hold the ladder for me. I need you to catch me possibly if I fall. What is that going to take? Well, that's going to take a lot of energy, a lot of muscle, depending on who's on the ladder. Yeah? We need one another on this ladder. You know what else I do on this ladder? I'm coming down. You know what else I do on this ladder? I forgive quick on this ladder. You know why I forgive quick? Because I see the benefits of forgiveness on that ladder. I realize that forgiveness isn't so much about you as it is about me and moving forward. So Luke 17 comes alive. It says, watch yourself. If another believer sins, rebuke the person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. But listen what it says. Even if that person wrongs who? I'm okay with forgiving people as long as they're screwing with other people's lives. Even if the person wrongs you 7 times a day, and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. I don't do that on this ladder. On this ladder, I call my friends and I talk about you. I don't forgive you. On this ladder, I complain about you. On this ladder, I don't see the benefits of forgiveness. On this ladder, I am immature. I am a jerk. I am not for you. On this ladder, I'm starting to change and I'm starting to say I'm sorry. On this ladder, there's no excuse not to be a person that quickly says I'm sorry. This ladder, I'm so in tune with what God is saying to me that when I mess up, he's correcting me and I'm not ticked at God when he does it. Because let's be real, there's some of you in this room, you're so mad at God right now. You're mad at the way your life turned out. You're mad at what your husband has done to you. You're mad at the way it's happened. You didn't pick this. And so you're mad at God. And you're mad at him because your life isn't what you thought it would be. And God says, listen, I'm asking you because I want the best for you. And so as we're singing that song over and over, it's hard for you to even understand it because you are so mad at God right now. Because of how life is. And you keep getting knocked down from the ladder. And that's why Paul constantly says, you know what develops character? Getting back on the ladder. See, Jesus isn't so consumed that you got knocked down. Character is not about getting knocked down. Character is all how you respond when you get knocked down. How do you rebound from a loss? How do you rebound when life didn't happen the way you thought it should happen? When you fall from here, what happens? That's what God's concerned with. All right? It says, though the righteous fall 7 times, they get up again. Love that. Though the righteous fall, that tells me good people hit rock bottom. Because it didn't say the worst of the worst fall, they get back up again. What makes the person righteous? The fact that they got back up again. When I live on this ladder, I forgive. The temptation is when someone hurts you, as that scripture says, even 7 times in a day, the temptation is to come down here and to jump back to this. The temptation is, I can't do this. The temptation is, God, remove them from my life. I can't stand them. The temptation is always to come back here and to come back here, and all of a sudden we're superficial. All of a sudden our faith isn't deep. All of a sudden we're not who we thought we were. Ultimately, I'd say, we're not all in. Romans says it this way. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Verse 19 says, and let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. I don't even have to comment on that. Am I doing whatever leads to peace and mutual edification? Am I doing everything on? Because here I do. You want to know what ladder you're on? Tell me how you're responding to things. You know, years ago when I met Chuck Stecker was and lives in Littleton, Colorado. So in April of 1999, my personal world kind of got turned upside down, even though I wasn't directly affected by what happened at Columbine High School. But as a youth pastor in April of 1999, 6 weeks before my first son was born, school shootings happened. And they weren't a common theme then. Only Paducah, Kentucky was a tragedy that happened years before that. But now Littleton happened, where two men went in. But weeks before that, there was two young girls, Rachel Scott and Cassie Bernal, who had declared to their student body in a Bible study that they had started on the campus that they were people that would die for the gospel. Now, you and I know that we've been people that have said things like that, like, I would give my life, and we sing about it. God, I want to be all in, and I got the bracelet on to prove it. We've said things like that. But again, we understand that. How do I really know? You know? We say things like, I'd lay my life down for my friends. How do we really know that? I mean, it's more of a Hallmark card than it is anything else. Right? Because let's be real. There's some people in your life you're not laying your life down for. Too honest or what? Or are you the spiritual one in here like, no, I would die for anybody. Weeks later, two young men went in and started shooting classmates, knowing what Rachel Scott and Cassie Bernal had declared, knowing that Cassie Bernal, during her personal devotion time, praying, said, God, I would give my life for you if you gave me the opportunity. Knowing all of those things, these gentlemen walked in and told them, asked them, gun pointed to their head, would you denounce Jesus? They said no, and they were shot and killed. Still to this day, Rachel Scott's dad travels and talks to students across our country, telling her story of someone who went all in, and the decision wasn't made when a gun was in her face. The decision was made in a personal time, in a time where she was digging the well, in a time where she was going deeper in her faith, in a time where she was crossing from one ladder to the next, saying, God, I'll go all in. And the only way that she could prove it is for it to actually happen. So I'm telling you some things that you may never get the opportunity to know. I'm saying some things to you of like, there's things that are going to happen in your life, and you may say, oh, I can handle that, or I'd be able to take care of that, or I'd be strong in that instance, but you never will know until it happens to you. And then you have the opportunity. Just as Rachel Scott and Cassie Bernal's family happened. What happened to them? Life threw a curveball. Their kids went to school, and they thought that was a safe place. Would you say their world got rocked that day? I think it did. What else happened? They had the opportunity to cross over from the one ladder to the next. Do you know what tragedies like that have done? Destroyed people. Destroyed people. People like Candy Leitner, who started Mothers Against Drunk Driving the day of her daughter's funeral. That should have destroyed. Yet she's so destroyed her. But that day she said, I never want a mom to feel this way again. And yet she's so, that day, the day of her daughter's funeral, she starts Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And now you know about MAD, but you don't know the story necessarily about it. It was started not in a, this doesn't affect me. It was started in the moment when she was inconvenienced, when life got uncomfortable, When friends around her would have said, it'd be cool if you give up on life right now, we would understand. She said, no. No. I'm going all in. I'm all in. What would happen if a church went all in? What would happen if a church so loved a community, despite what it might cost us, despite what it might inconvenience us? What would happen if we as individuals that make up the body of Christ, and this is across, this isn't Life Community Church, this is across church lines. This is us going, what would happen if we would come together and love a community so much? A community that is hurting, a neighborhood that is hurting, what would happen? Well, you know what? We don't even consider that unless we evaluate where we are. The question he asked this rich young ruler, which I've always loved that that's the title of this guy. He's a rich young ruler. The question he asked him is the same question he asked us. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give up? What is God asking you to do that makes you uncomfortable? I've thought about this a lot. NFL players, some of you will watch today, but you're watching because you're fantasy league. But you're watching today and they make 25, 30 million, some of them 10 million. They have an illegal hit. They might get fined $5, $10, $25,000. And we look at that and we go, oh my goodness, that's a lot of money. But you know, to them, they don't even feel that. Why? Because the cost isn't that much. So there's no cost of going, I'm not going to hit that guy helmet to helmet because I don't want to get fined. What would happen if the cost was $3 million? Some of you wouldn't watch anymore because it wouldn't be football to you. The cost isn't there. So in a similar way, what is God asking you to do so much that you have to trust him enough that it's God and it's making you uncomfortable and you've excused it as, this is, can't be God because I'm uncomfortable. It is God, and you're being inconvenienced, and he's asking you to do it. It's so big. It's so radical. It's so outside the box thinking, but it's so kingdom, and it glorifies God, and he's asking, causing you to trust, yet we're so afraid of being inconvenienced. Listen, if you're not inconvenienced and it's not causing you to trust God solely and you could do it yourself, I would just say we're living here. But if you see what God is asking you to do and you say, God, I'm willing to do whatever. It might cost me my job. I might have to change the way I thought I was going to do things. It might have to change the way I live. Crazy American dream stuff right there. I might not be able to live in this, or I might not be able to have this car because God is asking me to do this and I'm willing to go all in. That's the crazy stuff God's asking. It's not so much of whether God's asking. It's whether I'm listening and obeying. And here's the best part. It's going to be different for all of you. At the end of the service today, I'm not going to go, hey, every single one of you, here's what I need from you. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be, what is God challenging you with? What is God asking you to do? We don't need everybody in this church to stop what they're doing and make fidget pads. Mats or pads? Mats, thank you. That's, pad sounded weird. All right, so fidget mats. Fidget mats. Turn off the live stream. Dang it. Anyway, fidget mats. He's not asking all of you to do it. He's not asking all of you to go to Indiana. He's not asking you all to go downtown St. Louis, but he is asking you to do something. What are we doing with that? What are we doing with that? Can we ask the Lord that today? Let's pray. God, my prayer, first and foremost, is God, that you grab people's hearts. God, that we don't just sing that I'm a soul on fire, God, but you, God, there are souls on fire. God, with a passion for who you are, with a passion for what you want to do. God, I thank you for the men and women in this room that are declaring they're going all in, and they're asking the Lord, God, what are you asking of me? What are you requiring of me? God, how is my life being inconvenienced? And I'm not dismissing the inconvenience as a scheme or a plan of the enemy, but I'm looking at, God, what are you saying with this? What are you asking me to do? God, we want to be part of your plan and what you're doing on the earth. Yes, I love that we're going to heaven. Yes, I love that you bless our lives. But God, you bless us so that we might glorify you in what we do. So God, speak to your people. God, give us radical creative ideas on how the gospel can get presented, how people can be changed, how lives can be turned around. God, a church that is setting the tone and the culture and the example of what it is to go all in, to crazy love our neighbors, to love our family, to forgive and to restore and to give our lives away. God, would you show us that truth? You are the great revealer. It's just your head bowed today. Just listen to me for a second as I close out. This is a little different than last night. Last night I simply asked, if you're in this room and you want more of God, I need you to come. We need to pray together. And I'm asking that, yes. You want more of Jesus? Absolutely. I think it's a little more specific today. You're in this room and you have a desire. This is not singling people out. This is you becoming bold and declaring something over your life, over your family. But you're in this room and you have a desire to be a person that hears God's voice and goes all in and is obedient with what he's asking you to do. And you're obedient with what he's telling you to do. And you just want to be the person that is all in. Not just in word, but in action and in deed. You want to move from ladder to ladder to the third ladder where you're like, God, I don't care what this world has to offer. What are you saying? It's radical. It's a radical place to live. Your dependency is no longer on yourself. It's on him. Solely. Wholeheartedly. You're in this place and you say, that's me. I'm going to ask you to boldly stand to your feet if that's you. Again, this is not a This invitation comes with a warning. I'm going to wait till you stand to give it to you. You're welcome. The invitation is to stand to be bold, because I believe that when I'm bold in this room, that carries weight into out there. But I'm telling you, the warning that it comes with, just like I told you up front, when you say yes to the enemy recognizes, and God also recognizes. And now you're making a statement, and the statement is, I'm willing and obedient to do what God is asking me to do, and God will do crazy things in and through you. And there is a cost factor. It's the reason the writers tell us, listen, the person that doesn't consider the cost before they build a building is an ignorant person. That's what it says. Why? Because there is a cost. It's a reputation cost. It's a financial cost. It's a time cost. It's an inconvenience cost. There's going to be mornings where you're driving somewhere and God says, do this, and you're going to be like, oh, what do I do? You better do it. It'll inconvenience you. You're going to be late to some things. If you're like myself, there's a lot of you in here that you're like me. If you're like me, and you like a plan and you want to stick with it, you're about to be frustrated. Have I ever considered that frustration is part of Jesus? It is. He's about to frustrate you. but it's to grow you, to stretch you. And he's also saying this, watch this. He's saying to you, watch this. Watch what I'm about to do in your life. Watch what I'm about to do inside of you, in your family. Watch this. All because of your yes. All because of your desire for more of what he wants for you. Can we pray together right now? If you would, could you lift a hand? Maybe it's one, maybe it's two. It just simplifies. God, here I am. I'm boldly standing. I'm saying, God, here's my life. It is not my own. This is your life. The things I have, the blessings I have, they are all from you. They are from you. The places you have taken me, the things you've done inside my life, God, they are because of what you have done. God, I simply want to be a person that is obedient with what you have given me. So Jesus, I'm asking you to take my life, and I'm asking you to mold me. I'm asking you to show up in my life. I'm asking you to speak to me. I'm asking you to show me with clear vision what it is that you're requiring of me. And God, I'm praying for the strength today to do those things. To do those things. God, I thank you that you're about to radically change people in this room today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you guys sing this song with us?